You'll take your Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 6. In just a minute, we'll read a passage, the text for our lesson this morning from Luke chapter 6. It's good to see you all here this morning. We've got some visitors with us. We've got some back who are away from us, out of town, or away from us being sick. It's glad to have most of our members here with us this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful for you being here. I have noticed that across the auditorium, there's been a lot of that going on and sniffling, and so, but we're thankful to be here this morning. I want to study with you this morning a passage from Luke chapter 6, and this is a chapter which is Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, or at least part of this chapter is Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which is comparable to what Matthew records, the Sermon on the Mount. And so what we're going to read this morning may sound familiar, because we're actually this Wednesday night, as we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, going to cover what we're going to talk about this morning. But I think it's important that we understand what should be here this morning. I want to study with you this morning a passage from Luke chapter 6. And this is a chapter which is Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, or at least part of this chapter is Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which is comparable to what Matthew records, the Sermon on the Mount. And so what we're going to read this morning may sound familiar, because we're actually this Wednesday night, as we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, going to cover what we're going to talk about this morning. But I think it's important that we understand what Jesus says to us, beginning in verse 27. If you'll read with me, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For even He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Who are your enemies? Do you have any enemies? When I think about this passage and read this passage, the first thing that comes to mind is, I don't really have any people that hate me like Jesus has described, people who have slapped me on the cheek or taken my coat away, and people who are actively persecuting me. And so, you know, I'll take this passage to heart, but I'll file it away for a time when that happens. And so we have to ask the question, well, who are our enemies? If Jesus is telling us to love our enemies, we've got to define who those are. So this morning, I want us to do just that. Ask, who is my enemy? I think it's important that we understand who Jesus is telling us to love, the kind of people Jesus is telling us to love. And then, if we can think about what kind of love we are to show to them, and what kind of love that must be, then how does that apply to all of our relationships, whether you have enemies like this who are actively persecuting and hating you or not? What kind of love is Jesus telling us to have here? And how does that affect all of our relationships? How do we apply this passage? In the immediate context, Jesus is talking about people who hate us and people who persecute us for being Christians. We're going to call these our actual enemies. The immediate application is to those kinds of people who want to mistreat you because of what you stand for or the way that you live and who you represent as a Christian. If you look to earlier in the chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples whom he has just selected as his apostles. Look at verse 13, Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And he gives us the list of their names in the verses that follow. And in verse 20, this is a message to them. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, and that's where he begins this sermon. And so my point is that Jesus' audience, yes, is a large crowd of his disciples, but in particular, it's these 12 men that he has hand-chosen to be his followers and his representatives. And already, this small band of disciples, these 12 men, have been the object of contempt and disdain from the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus called Levi, Matthew the tax collector, to come follow him, remember what he did? He gave a big banquet for Jesus, gathered all of his friends, and the sinners and the tax collectors came together. And what did the Pharisees say? Why are you eating with sinners and tax collectors? The kind of people that you really shouldn't be associating with. And so these disciples have experienced persecution at least a little bit already, but they're going to experience a lot more. And Jesus is teaching them how they're to respond to those kinds of treatments. Look at verse 26. Just before the text that we read, in verse 26, Jesus says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." And so these disciples need to be prepared for the fact that not everyone's going to like you. Some people are going to persecute you. And we also need to be prepared for that as well. The assumption behind Jesus' sermon here is that if we're going to follow Jesus, there will be times when we have actual enemies who are trying to persecute us. And so when that time comes, how do we respond? The first thing Jesus says to us is we must respond with an active love. Did you notice in verses 27 and 28 that Jesus gives us four commandments which can only be fulfilled by intentional and deliberate action? He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. This requires action on our part. And so Jesus is not talking necessarily about an attitude, although that's where it begins. It begins with what goes on in my heart towards those that hate me. But it doesn't end there. It's not enough just to say to someone, I love you, but it's more than that. Love itself is an action. It is an active verb, something that we do in our actions. And so Jesus says to us, if we're going to follow him, follow his example, follow his teachings, we've got to be intentional with an active love. We do something to our enemies when they do something contrary to us. Jesus goes even further to give several examples of what that might look like. We're going to call this counterintuitive love. Look at verse 29. The first example he gives, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Now, that's certainly counterintuitive, right? What's our natural response when someone hits you on the cheek, or maybe not physically, but, you know, verbally does that to you, insults you, or says something that really rubs you the wrong way, and it's just kind of cruel and mean-spirited? What's your initial reaction? Well, I'm going to respond. I'm going to fire back in the same way. And what Jesus says is that that's not the proper way. Now, Jesus is telling us that we're to respond differently than what the world would expect. We're to respond differently than what we may even want to do. And so he goes on to say, whoever takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Now, in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gets into a little bit more detail about retaliation and vengeance, and we'll talk more about that on Wednesday night, I'm sure, or at a future lesson. But one thing that I would want to say here is that Jesus is not giving us absolute rules about how to handle every single situation, because there are times when there are different kinds of situations than this. What he is giving us are illustrations of this point. When you're treated in a way that someone is presenting, you know, themselves as an opposition to you, you do what is different. You do what is counterintuitive. And so Jesus teaches us, do the opposite of what they might expect. You ever seen the movie Night at the Museum? There's a scene there where Larry, the new night guard, you know, runs into this little monkey named Dexter. And there's this funny scene where Dexter and Larry start slapping each other. And it's so silly, it's so childish that it's comical. But the reality is that's the way we tend to respond. When someone says something to you and you want to slap them back, you want to respond in the same way, Jesus says, you hold your mouth. You shut your mouth. Sometimes you even just maybe respond with a positive word. You turn and you give instead of responding in the way that someone might expect you to do. That's counterintuitive love. Another thing that Jesus says to us, though, is that this is an exceptional love. In verse 32, he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Love is not an unusual thing. Love itself is not exceptional. Jesus says that even sinners love sinners. Even sinners love those who return their love to them. Even unbelievers talk about love all the time. I mean, that's one of the words we hear a lot, right? Is about love people, love your neighbor. Even people who don't even believe in Jesus believe that you ought to love your neighbor. But what's different about Christians' love is the quality and the object of that love. The love that Jesus teaches us to have is not a selective love. I would submit to you that people who do not believe in Jesus many times emphasize love, but only a selective kind. One of the things that we hear a lot today is about tolerance and acceptance. But a lot of times those that preach tolerance the most loudly are those that are the most intolerant and unloving towards those that disagree with them. That's not true love. That's selective love. Jesus teaches us to have an unselective love, an exceptional love that exceeds the standards of the world. So it's not love itself that sets Christians apart. It's the kind of love that we have. It is this kind of love that loves those who have never loved you first. It's the kind of love that does good to the kind of people that have never done a single thing good for you. It's the kind of love that would lend or even just give to someone who cannot or perhaps will not ever give back to you. That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about. Love of Christians is a quality of that kind of love. It's the object of our love. We are to love our enemies. Sometimes we fail in that, but that's what Jesus has called us to, an exceptional love. And why? Why is it this kind of love that we ought to have? Because in verses 35 and 36, Jesus points out that's the Father's love. That's the kind of love he has for you. And verse 35, I think, kind of concisely summarizes everything that Jesus has said up to this point. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And here's what I want us to think about now. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for even he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So here's the ultimate goal of our love, is to show God to our enemies. That is our ultimate goal. And we need to remember that goal when we are persecuted. When we have enemies standing before us, saying things, maybe doing things, ostracizing you, isolating you, making you feel like you don't belong or something like that. When you are in a situation like that, that's an opportunity to show God. I think as Americans, we have a really hard time understanding that. Because, I want us to think about this for just a second. Maybe there are times when you've been in a situation where you felt persecuted of different kinds. There were different kinds of persecution, by the way. It's not all, you know, jailing and that kind of thing. There are different kinds of persecution. But when you've been in a situation like that, or maybe you can, if you've never been in that situation, kind of hypothetically imagine, as an American, what is your first reaction to that? What is the first thing you think about when you are persecuted? For me, it's my rights are being violated. As an American, I have a right to be a Christian, and I have a right to worship God here. Is that true? Yes, I have that right. But should that be our first thought? What should our first thought be when we are persecuted? It should not be, I'm going to stand up and defend my rights. that may be necessary sometimes. But my first thought, my priority should be, here's an opportunity to show God to these people. Here's an opportunity to show them that God loves them. Here's an opportunity to show these people that Jesus, even though they are his enemies, he still loves them. How can I show God to those that attack me? In those situations, we have such an excellent opportunity to show the glory of God by blessing, by praying for them. And that's exactly what you see the early Christians doing. The very first Christian to lose his life because he was a Christian was Stephen. You remember in Acts chapter 7, he had an opportunity to preach the gospel to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. And he began with where they were, and he told them the story of that they knew of their history. And he led them to the point where he pointed out how they had constantly refused the prophets of the Lord. And when he started talking about Jesus, they didn't like that. And they picked up stones and tried to and stoned him to death. And before he died, remember what he said? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do not hold this sin against them. By saying that, he was showing them Jesus, because after all, that's exactly what Jesus from the cross said about those who are crucifying him. Remember, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Was it a violation of Stephen's right? His liberty? Yes, it was, but that wasn't his first priority. His number one priority was to show them Jesus. And so the most powerful testimony when we're persecuted by our enemies is to show them God, show them his love, show them his sacrifice, show them his kindness, because after all, God is continuing to be kind to them. Our greatest victory is not to vindicate ourselves, but to win an enemy to God. Jesus teaches, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. But as I said at the beginning of the lesson, I've never been in a situation where people are throwing stones at me, not physically. I've never been in a situation where I've been slapped or something taken from me because I'm a Christian. And so I don't have many enemies like that. I would guess that you don't either. And so we face situations every day where we still must apply this kind of love. How do we apply this teaching, this kind of love, to all of our relationships? Maybe we need to think about different kinds of enemies. Maybe your enemies are a little bit closer than you think. Maybe your enemies are not necessarily your active enemies or your actual enemies, but those that you might perceive as your enemies. Remember that Jesus teaches us in this chapter, Luke chapter 6, to love those who have never loved you, to do good to those who don't do good to you. This is talking about people who are hard to love. People that we find it difficult to love at times, and there are times when we find ourselves in those situations, and these are not our actual enemies. I want you to understand that. I'm not saying that we should go around looking for enemies or viewing each other as enemies, but there are times when relationships get hard and when love becomes hard, and in those times, Jesus says we need to apply this kind of love, this same kind of love, in those relationships. Maybe my enemy is just someone who is hard to love. Do you have an annoying neighbor or a weird neighbor? Most of our neighbors, they're pretty easy to get along with. They're good people. They try to be nice. You try to be nice to them. But there's always that one that just, you know, Scott mentioned one this morning, there's something that he said, that doesn't make any sense. Maybe there's this one neighbor who is so weird, maybe condescending, insulting to you, maybe so boastful about the things that they do. How do you treat that person? How do you treat the neighbor that doesn't keep their grass cut the way you'd like? How do you treat the neighbor who voices their opinion a little bit too loudly or waves it right their maybe their agenda right in front of your face? How do you treat people like that? Maybe they're not actively persecuting you, but you find them hard to love. What does Jesus say about that? How do you treat that person? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And there's a lead up to this parable that shows us the importance of Jesus' teaching here. There was a lawyer, a scribe, who came to Jesus and asked him, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he responded right down the line of what Jesus would have said. "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly, do this and live. But in the back of his mind, he had something that he wanted to justify. So he said, well, who is my neighbor? Who's really the person that qualifies for me to love my neighbor as myself? And it's then that Jesus said the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's a man who went down to Jericho and he fell among robbers and he was beaten and left for dead. A priest came by and passed by on the other side, didn't help him at all. Levite came by, passed by, didn't help him at all. But a Samaritan. The fact that Jesus picks a Samaritan out of anybody he could have picked is important because the Samaritans were sworn enemies with the Jews, and it was the Samaritan who helped him. And Jesus said to the man, who was the man who was the neighbor? The one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. If there's one thing we learn from this about our lesson this morning, is you can't pick and choose your neighbors. You can't pick and choose the people that you want to show this kind of love to, even if they are your neighbor in a way that maybe you don't want them to be your neighbor. Jesus says, go and serve them. Do something good for them. Serve them. You don't have to be best friends with your annoying neighbor, but you are commanded to help them in some way or do good to them. You can't pick and choose who you do that with. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Or maybe your perceived enemy is someone you work with, maybe a difficult manager or a difficult colleague. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about this, actually this exact kind of scenario in the context of slavery. We obviously don't have slaves and servants like that today. But I think the principle applies when you are under the leadership of someone else and you find it really hard to get along with them or even find it hard to submit to them. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and reasonable or good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Did you get that? Submit yourself to those that are good and gentle. That's pretty easy. You know, when you have a boss who really looks out for you and really tries his best, goes out of his way to, you know, give you the time that you need and to be understanding of you and your family. What about those that aren't that way? Peter says to be respectful to them. Be submissive to them. If you have an opportunity to get out of that situation, then do that. But while you're under them, doesn't give you an opportunity to be disrespectful to them. Be understanding of what Jesus says here. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. The 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, I think this would apply in a little bit broader context, maybe to those that you work with who are difficult. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Peter is taking Jesus' words and applying them here. Give a blessing instead. So what do you do with a coworker who is constantly pushing their opinions on you? Or pushing a political or agenda? Maybe you're in a toxic environment. What do you do in that situation? Love your enemies. You give goodwill, even if they have never given goodwill to you. You give that which they have never given to you, or which will never return it to you. Maybe your enemy is your difficult colleague. Well, here's one. Maybe your enemy is your disagreeable spouse. This is maybe a little bit strange point the day before Valentine's Day. It's certainly not a very romantic point. But what I want us to think about here is that it speaks to the fact that in marriage, sometimes there are conflicts. And if we let those conflicts go unresolved and maybe don't deal with them in the proper way, we begin to start thinking of our spouse as our enemy instead of being on the same team. We begin unconsciously maybe dividing ourselves in that way. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul gives us husbands a very specific commandment in our marriages here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. In verse 18, he addresses wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. In verse 19, husbands, love your wives. That sounds familiar from Ephesians chapter 5. We know that. But Paul adds something else here in this verse that is interesting. Do not be embittered against them. You know, bitterness is the poison of marriage. Bitterness is the poison of all relationships, but especially of marriage. And husbands here specifically are commanded, if you love your wives, do not become embittered toward them. Do not look at them as your enemy. Why the need to say that? Because sometimes we need to hear that. Or in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter addresses wives in a situation where the wife is obedient to the Lord and the husband is not. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that may cause some conflict sometime. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And so maybe at certain times you have conflict in your marriage and you might see your spouse as your enemy. What does Jesus say? Love them anyway. You may say, well, look at the things that they've said or done to me. Yes, love them anyway. Love, pray for, bless, love them. And that may mean to be the first one to say, I'm sorry, when you don't really feel like saying I'm sorry. When you feel like you're the one that's really been wronged, but maybe you've had a hand in it too, but you want to wait for the other person to come to you first. You be the first one to go and say, I'm sorry. Love your spouse. Love your enemy, perceived enemy. And here's the one I want to conclude with tonight. Love your enemy may sometimes mean love your brethren. Love your bothersome brethren. Again, this may sound strange because, you know, we don't want to view each other as our enemy. We shouldn't be enemies of one another. But again, sometimes conflicts happen. We start thinking about one another in that way. I like the way Gary Sandusky used to put it. He talked about human chiggers. People just kind of get under your skin and you just can't get rid of them. Sometimes, brethren, we get on each other's nerves. There are times when we have a hard time getting along or seeing eye to eye about something. How do we handle situations like that? It's easy for us to say, well, that never happens. But that's just ignoring the reality. I want you to go with me to the book of Galatians for this point. The Galatians letter was written to a group of churches in the Galatian region about some doctrinal matters of particular importance relating to the gospel. They had begun to accept a message of the gospel, a form of the gospel, but it was a compromise from what the apostles had delivered. And so Paul writes this letter to answer that. But this isn't just a doctrinal letter in the sense that he's dealing with their teaching. It's a very practical letter. Because they didn't have just a problem with their teaching, they had a problem with their relationships. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Galatians 4, 16. Paul says to them, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? These Galatians were starting to view Paul, who was the one who brought them the gospel, as their enemy because he taught them the truth. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. He says, but, in contrast to love in the previous verse, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. You can kind of hear his biting sarcasm there. If you're going to treat each other this way, biting and devouring each other by your words, just make sure you don't hurt each other, right? And so apparently these Galatians were starting to treat each other in that way. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, he says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. These Christians were having a hard time getting along. They were starting to view each other as enemies and competitors. And in chapter 6, what Paul says is you need to learn to love one another with the same kind of love that Jesus taught in his teaching. Verse 1, bear one another's burdens. But I want you to also notice verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good. That's exactly what Jesus said in the sermon, is to do good to those who can't repay you. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are your family, your spiritual family. Jesus says to love your enemy. That doesn't just mean love those on the outside, but love those who sometimes you view as your enemy within the body of Christ. If we have that type of love towards those who persecute us, how much more so to those that we share everything in common with when it comes to Christ and his things. You know, one of the things I think about sometimes in relation to this is Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God." In verse 20, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink." He's talking about how we treat our enemies there, but what's the context of Romans chapter 12? The whole chapter is about how we treat one another in the body of Christ. Love one another. Be devoted to one another in the body of Christ. Sometimes your enemy isn't necessarily outside. It's the enemy here. And again, that sounds strange because we shouldn't be enemies of one another, but that's exactly the point, isn't it? We shouldn't view each other as enemies. And so if we have that love towards those that persecute us, what about those that we share everything in common with? So as you think about who is my enemy, hopefully we start with those that persecute us, and we try our very best to love them, but we take that kind of love that would give to someone who just takes from us, that kind of a love, and we apply that to all of our relationships. Who are our enemies? It's anyone that is hard to love. Whether they're your actual enemies, they actually hate you, or whether you just think, well, I'm having a hard time getting along with them. The perceived enemies, those that are difficult to love. And here's the thing that really should underpin all of this. When Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, "Your heavenly Father is the Most High is kind and merciful to the ungrateful and evil." What he's saying is he's kind to people who are hard to love, and that's me. I have been hard to love. I have been unkind. I have been ungrateful to God. I have been evil. I have been rebellious. I've been sinful, and yet God has loved me. He has held out his hand, and he has given him his very best. He sacrificed his son. And if he did that for me, then I should certainly need to show that to others. And so let's learn to love like this. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus' example and his teachings. Even though it's really hard and challenging to put this into practice, we pray that you'll be patient with us, and you'll continue to be merciful to us as we continue to learn to love. Father, teach us to love all our enemies, whether they are real or just perceived, and to love them at all times. Teach us to love as you have loved us. In Jesus we pray, amen. If you have not responded to the gospel, if you've not become a Christian, we're going to end this sermon with an opportunity for you to come forward and make that change in your life. If you are a Christian, perhaps you need some encouragement or some help along the way. We are glad to help you as well and pray with you and encourage you. Whatever you need, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.